Appreciate it. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, as we continue our walk through this wonderful book of joy. The title of this, He is No Fool. This will, I think, come up a little bit later, but by way of introduction. On October 28, 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his daily journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Some of you will know the name because Jim Elliot later, I wrote the date down, 1956, along with three of his missionary friends were killed by the Warani Indians in Central South America, Ecuador. Actually, we have a picture, unless we removed it, we have a picture of one of the men who later became a believer taped to the door. Several years ago, we had a video series here, Beyond the Spear, where they went back to that tribe a generation later and saw how Christ had changed that community. You might also know of Elizabeth Elliot, who was Jim's widow, who wrote several books. He is no fool who trades that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot keep. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through him, in Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So we'll continue. We started talking about this last week, and if you remember, we spoke about the Judaizers and the legalists who focused on what we as people must do to please God, and Saul had been one of these. I want us to think about this in a bit of a broader way than we normally do, maybe a deeper way. This is, of course, what Paul was doing is, of course, a form of idolatry. Now, probably none of us would pray to a goddess for a good crop or a healthy child, but we might, like Saul, depend upon our works for our salvation, or depend upon our works for blessing. We'll talk about that a little bit later. What is witchcraft? What is witchcraft but a sort of manipulation to get something we want apart from God's previously prescribed process? So if there are spells, if there are potions, if there are amulets or special items, all are supposed tools for power and control apart from our Creator God as He revealed Himself in creation and in His Word. Those idolatrous priests who opposed Elijah cut themselves. You know the story. They cut themselves and they called out to their God, "Please do this for us." There are religious systems, folks, today built on that same principle. And unfortunately, there are accepted evangelical ones. And I said we'd talk about this earlier, you know, do certain things, get blessing. Some folks have termed this transactional Christianity. You do this, God will do that. Even our obedience comes from Him. Our obedience is a work of His grace, not the cause of His grace. Nothing can cause His grace. His grace arises from Him. It all flows from Him. So what we do does not cause grace to come to us. What we do is, when it's for the Lord and under the Lord, and our obedience is the result of grace at work within us. And since everything flows from Him, our attitude ought to be different. We should see ourselves as humble recipients of what He has done and what He is doing. It all arises from Him. It is all based upon Him. Now, some of that is a reiteration of what we talked about the last couple of weeks. In verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about how he sees that everything that he had striven for, and again, please think this through with me, all that he had striven for, all that he thought he possessed, all that he thought was valuable before God, was worthless. Worthless. And by the way, he lists seven things. I won't go down through them, but you can look at them if you wish. I marked them in my Bible. There are seven things there that he said, "I got these things, you know, that are, if anybody can boast, I can boast." And he lists these seven things. Now, everything that Paul had done arose from whom he was. And all of it was an affront to the grace of God. All of it was an affront to God's gracious provision through Christ. All of it was a workaround for God's prescribed method, God's process. That's why I mentioned earlier witchcraft. That's why I mentioned earlier idolatry. Now, let me read to you just a few verses from Acts 9. It's a familiar story. You're probably all familiar with the story of Saul's conversion. It says in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Lord, who are you?'" Or, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you have a more modern translation, some of this is not in there. I don't have time to discuss all that today, but there's reasons I don't. I think that this is probably better. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So Saul, in all his self-righteous fury and wrath, in his indignant correctness, on his way to Damascus to arrest those who were followers of Christ, confronted that Christ he was persecuting, and they led him away a broken man. Physically blind, but now his fury's gone, his indignation's gone. The very foundation of his being is shaken. Everything, again, I need you to, if you can, if you, I don't know that I can in as well as I'd like to, but if you can think about what's going on in this man, he thought he knew, and he found out that everything that he thought was true and real and valuable and worthwhile was false. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 3, after he lists all these things, he uses the word but. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. So, but is a transitional word. He's moving from what was, he's moving to some other places. I want you to see this. I'm going to go someplace else with it. But it's not a soft word. There is a soft transition there, and there was a word for that. But here is a hard one, a strong one, a contrasting word that puts a definite break in this whole concept. Verses 7 and 8, we'll read these. We already read them. I'll read them again. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You notice he uses the word all a couple times there in verse 8. So as he moves down through this, his language increases in intensity and his language increases in scope. So first he says in verse 7, what things or whatever things, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. And what he's referring to are those things he just listed in verses 4 through 6. All these things that I did, all these seven things that I had going for me, I count them but loss. And then he goes on to verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. All things. So his scope broadens. It goes past his personal religious attainment. What would be included in all things? Everything? Lots of things, most things.
Just the stuff you don't care about.
Just the stuff you don't care about. His wealth. His ability to earn wealth. All right, again, I'm going to list some things here. Stop and think about the ramifications of them if you have the opportunity to kind of let your mind work on these things. His wealth. His friends. We're going to see Paul, as we know, Paul, like everyone who actually encounters Christ as a new creature, we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5 in a couple minutes here, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So Paul's past life, what he had done, those things that he gave up, now his friends, he's going to have new friends. His life has changed. His friends, his family. And you read those earlier verses, he talks about his heritage, and that he counted as loss along with all of these other things. His health. That's kind of funny, isn't it? You can't watch a television program. You can't even look at a video on YouTube unless you pay extra without getting some sort of ad for your health. You're going to get something. How to lose weight? I actually can't go into the descriptions because it's a mixed group. There are ads on television for... Some of these ads don't even tell you what the medicine's for. I guess you have to know what it's for ahead of time. I don't know. Strange. Health. Gave up his health. He gave up his standing before others, before his peers. I already mentioned friends. When he talked about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had a certain crowd that he ran in, he ran with. He was given certain authorities. He went to the high priest and got the letter. He was able to walk in among the powerful and ask for things, and they gave it to him. He was doing their bidding. They were using him perhaps to get done what they wanted done. Maybe he was just so zealous he went and brought things to their mind that they hadn't thought of ahead of time. But whatever happened, he was never asked to come before the high priest again. I ask you to kind of think about these things, all the ramifications of it. He gave up his ability to choose his own destiny. Paul didn't go where Paul wanted to go. Paul went where the Lord wanted him to go. And we even have, in the book of Acts, we even have this wonderful story of him trying to go here, and the Lord said no, and trying to go there, and the Lord said no. So even in his process of trying to serve the Lord, the Lord's directing his step. And you could add to those things, all of the other things that would be encompassed in all things. Paul was not illiterate. He was not a fool with his language. The Holy Spirit used him to write these words so that we would have them. We believe that every word is inspired. He used the word all because he meant the word all, because God wanted the word all. Paul said, I have counted all things but loss. There is nothing. He said, look, I counted loss. I count all these things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's in verse 8. For the excellency, what? He says, I give away everything to know Christ. He did not know Jesus before. He knows Jesus now. And he says, nothing that I had before is worth not knowing him. Now, my New King James says excellence. The Christian Standard Bible says surpassing value. The ESV says surpassing worth. It's like that pearl of great price, or that pearl of great value, or that field with a treasure hid in it. You get rid of everything you've got so that you can have that particular thing. 2 Corinthians 5 21, the great trade, the great transaction, says, "And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God took our sin and our judgment and put it on Christ and gave us the righteousness of Jesus, so that when he, Father, looks at us, he sees not us in ourselves, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. Paul didn't know any of that. Now he knows all of that. Now he sees it. That's that pearl. That's that treasure in the field. So literally everything he says this, and everything he had, everything that was him beforehand, everything he thought, everything, all of his life that he lived compared to that was excrement. Your Bible probably says rubbish. There's multiple ways to translate it. Some of your Bibles may say dung. Now, be aware, this is not just his opinion of himself. He realized, through the grace of God, an eternal truth. A hard reality. And that hard reality is that we have nothing. We are nothing of ourselves. That we, apart from Christ, are worthy only of judgment. Folks, please don't fall for the worldliness of human value that's crept into the church. I value you because you're made in God's image. God made you, and he made you in his image, and we should value one another for that reason. But as I value you because you're made in God's image, I have to understand that together, all of us, both of us, all of us are under the judgment of God without Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. And some of you have heard, well, you know, you first have to love yourself before you can love God. Apart from him, folks, you cannot even know who you are. Let me go back to this again. Everything that Paul knew was wrong. He was living a life of idolatry. It bordered on the rebellion that is witchcraft that's talked about in Scripture. He was trying to get to God in a way that God did not prescribe, in a way that God did not direct. When they took, in the Old Testament, strange fire for an offering before God, they fell dead. Paul knew that. Apart from him, you cannot even really know who you are. Paul didn't know who you are. The world wants you to focus your attention on yourself. The Holy Spirit wants you to focus on Jesus. And when you do, you'll forget yourself. And you'll forget yourself to the place where you say, everything I ever was apart from him is nothing. Nothing is worth. Nothing I have. Nothing I'll ever gain. Nothing I ever was. Nothing I ever thought. Nothing I ever dreamt. Nothing I ever did is worth not knowing him. Now, I've got to close. We've got a lot going on today. I'll go back to Paul. Remember him in Acts chapter 9, and he's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord speaks to him and breaks him and ruins him so that he can be who God wants him to be. I'm going to read you a little paragraph from Sinclair Ferguson's Philippians commentary. It says, Saul had seen a Christian. Now, this little story is going back into the book of Acts a little earlier, before Acts 9. You'll catch the story. Saul had seen a Christian, a contemporary, whose righteousness surpassed his own, whose love for the faith of the Old Testament and whose appreciation of the prophets pointed him towards Christ rather than against Christ. A young man prepared to die for his risen Lord. In dying, he had displayed the grace, the forgiveness, the certainty of salvation to which the Old Testament bore eloquent witness. Stephen, the martyr, had experienced what all the zeal and law-keeping of Saul of Tarsus could not bring. Stephen had Christ, and having Christ meant everything. Saul had only the bare bones of a Pharisaic rule-keeping. Without Christ, he had nothing. So the author very eloquently takes us back to when Saul saw someone who had everything he didn't die. Now, remember in verses, those earlier verses, we talked about the seven things that Saul said he gave up. In the next verses 9 through 11, he lists seven things he gains. And that's where we'll begin next week, Lord willing. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, this world is constantly throwing things at us to distract us from you. Some of the things it throws at us are things that we are inclined to like. We are inclined to like hearing about ourselves. We are inclined to agree with the thought that much of the world should revolve around us. We are inclined to think that we are good enough to do things. And there's all kinds of other things that the world throws at us. But in one form or another, they all go back to that. And in their essence, all of those things lead us to witchcraft, to rebellion, to idolatry. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to see that everything in this world, all that it offers and all that it is, will be gone. That the love of the world excludes the love of Christ. I pray you'll help us see and place by your grace within us the hunger for you that Paul had. That we would give up everything. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Have your way with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.